I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 18 in Romans chapter 1. I read recently that someone said we're living in a day of anarchy, when every man does what is right in his own eyes. And they went a step further and said, we're living in a day not just of anarchy, but of sexual anarchy. When people believe it is all right for them to do anything and everything they please in that area of sexual behavior. It seems as though the world is out of control and people don't know what in the world to do. But God has not left us here as orphans. He's given us His precious Word to see us through. And we're dealing with this theme of why we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, why we believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And I bring in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. It's found in the closing part of the 18th verse. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. To put the word truth in that phrase seems almost out of place, but notice they hold it, hold down, try to keep the truth suppressed. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to take the time at your leisure to read through this first chapter of Romans and see the digression of the human race. And truly, as God has said, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. There's no doubt about that. And there's an underlying principle here that we find all through the Word of God, but clearly stated here. And that is that all immorality, all immoral behavior is preceded by idolatry. In other words, the place we give God or do not give God determines the place we give everything else in our lives. When we give the Lord His rightful place, then only then can other things and other people have their rightful place. When we do not give the Lord His rightful place, then nothing else and no one else will have the rightful place in our lives. And this is the great error that we're dealing with today. How shall we confront this culture that's running wildly against God and the things of God when it seems that people are in every way anarchist in their behavior? Anything goes. Many people today think they're getting conservative answers from people like Glenn Beck or Bill O'Reilly or Rush Limbaugh. And these men perhaps are doing a pretty good job of telling us what is wrong, at least politically, against conservative values. But they still don't have the answer. You can get stirred up listening to them and maybe even engage in a campaign for morality and decency and different values. We're all for that, aren't we? Better values, decency, and moral values, morality. And every opportunity we have, we ought to vote morality up and immorality down. No doubt about that. We ought to be as engaged as possible as active citizens in our country. We all understand that the way our government was designed is so that we deal with things on a local level. We should start in our heart, in our home, and in our local governments. And then if we need the assistance beyond that of the state, we move to that state. And if we need the assistance beyond that of the federal government, we move to the federal government. At least that's what our founding fathers and people who established this country, I think, had in mind. But now the whole thing is top heavy. And we find all these decisions made in the top passed down. And it seems, what are we to do? Well, I'm not praying for a political revival. I'd like to see some changes made. I'm praying for a spiritual revival. And the danger we face is that things like a revival of political values or revival of moral decency will be something that takes our energy and our time. But what we need more than anything else is a divine breakthrough. We need God to move and work in our hearts, in our homes, and in our land. We must never forget this. I think I get as disturbed as the next man, maybe more so than the next man, about what's wrong. And we live in a world, as I said earlier, where evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, where moral values change. I was just reading some things I was preparing for just this week about when decisions were made to remove certain deviant behavior from deviant behavior lists. In 1973, they decided in college university campuses to take homosexuality off a list of deviant behaviors. It no longer would appear in a textbook in freshman psychology as a deviant behavior, along with other behaviors that were considered deviant. And as moral values began to change, laws had to change to adapt to those moral changing values. I remember when some of those laws were enacted so that things were no longer illegal that we were going to live with. We still considered them wrong, but now we wouldn't make them legally wrong. And moral standards shifted, laws changed, but the Bible remains the same. And it seems the perplexing situation we find ourselves in is trying to live out on a daily basis a life that's in line with Scripture in the midst of the world that's going at a rapid pace in the other direction. So how are we going to do that? We must know the truth. We must know the truth. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me to the Gospel according to John. In the Gospel according to John, remember in John chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Those who hold down the truth think they're free, but they're not free. They're in the bondage of sin. They're not free. They're in bondage. Held tightly. They're holding down the one thing that would set them free. The Bible says it's the truth that sets us free. Satan and the world and the flesh say, "Have it your way. Do as you please. You be your own king, your own God, your own boss. Don't submit to anyone, not even God. Have your way." You have a right to do that. And so all of us learn as we try to have our way, makes us the servant and sin the master. It doesn't take long to find that out. The Word of God says that God wants to make Himself known to us. Look back just a bit in John chapter 7, would you please? In the 7th chapter of John, the Bible says, beginning with verse 16, "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me.'" Now, doctrine means belief and teaching. The Lord Jesus said, "I can get my belief and teaching from God the Father." And I remind you, in verse 17, "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." I want you to try to remember this and pass it along to your family, to your children. Will you please? Without a heart given to obeying God, we will never know the truth of God. Without a heart given to obeying God, we will never know His truth. You cannot learn the truth of God, you cannot know the mind of God, unless your heart is given to obeying the Lord. Let me read it again to you. John 7:17. "If any man will do His will," if you're willing to do His will, in other words, before you even begin, you don't say, "If I find out what God wants, I'll decide whether or not I want it." That's not it. You and I must decide we're going to do what God wants when we don't have any idea what God wants. We've already made up our minds. His will is our choice. And then the Lord will let us know His will. That's the only way God reveals it. If you want to do business with God on your terms, God won't do business with you. Not on your terms. We've all tried that, haven't we? But the Lord says we must be willing to do His will, and then we will know. So where is my heart? You can spend hours in Bible study. Come to every meeting the church conducts publicly. Be a faithful attender Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. As a matter of fact, I'd go so far as to say you could read the Bible diligently in your home and even have Bible readings with your children, which I hope you do. But unless your hearts are given to obey God, you're not going to hear His voice and know His direction. It just doesn't happen any other way. Now, the thing that I marvel at constantly is that God wants us to know Him and wants us to know His will. Can you imagine the Lord stays that interested in our lives? And He does. Praise His holy name for it. If you turn with me back to the book of Romans just for a moment, I want you to notice this expression. For the wrath of God, chapter 1, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Those two words are given deliberately here to explain man's attitude and his actions. His attitude is no God, ungodliness. I don't want God in my life. I don't want to hear God or hear about God. I want to drive every thought of God from my mind. If you read on through the chapter, you're going to find that's where it all leads. And when there is ungodliness, then that is followed by unrighteousness. And that unrighteous behavior tries to suppress or hold down the truth. Now, I would imagine that when people do that naturally, and we all do that naturally, that God would say, all right, I'm finished with you. But there's a digression here that finally leads to God giving up. He doesn't give up because He's incapable. He finally says, have your own way. Someone's explained it like this. It's like a little boy with a kite in his hand, and the kite tugs on the string. He knows it's up there, hundreds of feet above his head, and the kite keeps tugging because of the wind. And finally, what if the little boy says, all right, if you want to have your way, you fly where you want to fly, and he turns loose the string. It may appear for a moment that the kite has won the victory and can go further and higher and longer without the little boy with the whole string holding in his hand. But we all know what happens if you've been kite flying. The kite self-destructs. And God works with us to reveal Himself to us, to make Himself known to us. He patiently deals with us to make Himself known to us. He works through other people who are Christians to speak to us, through His Word, through circumstances, to deal with us. But when we stubbornly say no to God over and over again, there comes a moment when the Bible says, the Lord says, I give them up. Have it your way. What a horrible, horrible thought. What a horrible thought. We read on in verse 19, the Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. We're dealing with three things in the life and ministry of our church. I want you to write them down, and I want to elaborate just a little on the first one, just for a moment. Truth, friendship, and world evangelism. I want you to remember those three things. Truth, friendship, and world evangelism. When we get to the subject of friendship, we'll deal with what the Lord said about His followers and how He became intimate with them. He introduced them to true friendship with intimacy with Him. It's one thing to be friendly. It's another thing to develop friendships. And our Lord has said we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we deal with world evangelism. But world evangelism must begin in our Jerusalem. It must begin right where we stand. How hypocritical to talk about going into all the world when we're not willing to witness to people right where we live. Well, let's confine our thoughts just for a moment to the subject of truth. God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself. And this revelation comes from divine love. He reveals himself. He gives us the truth. The greatest thing love ever does is speaks the truth. Speak the truth. There are people who say they love someone but won't tell them the truth. You don't really love them like you ought to love them, or you'd tell them the truth. The greatest thing love does is speak the truth. God says, I made the world, I made man, so that he has a witness that I am real. The Lord speaking. God made himself known in creation. God made himself known in conscience. Notice he says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There's the knowledge of God in us. We know there's a God. Every human being who's ever lived has a conscience. And in that conscience, there's a witness, a testimony that there is a God. Now, there's not enough of the knowledge of God to bring us to salvation, but to make us aware that there is a divine creator. There's a God. Look in chapter 2, if you would please, in verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. God says we have a conscience that bears witness. Now, the conscience cannot be our guide. The conscience really becomes judicial, not legislative. It just judges from what it's been taught. The conscience is like a recorder. It's like a policeman. But it cannot be our perfect guide. But God's given us a conscience. When he made us spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit, we have a conscience. In our soul, we have intellect, emotion, and will. In our body, we have five wonderful senses if everything is operating properly. But we have a knowledge of God in us. But also the knowledge of God in creation. And I'm coming to something because you and I know the battle against the truth of creation goes on from the earliest days of children being taught in the secular way against God with evolution as a fact, so they're told, instead of just some theory, but not much even of a theory. But the Lord says he makes himself known in creation. Would you go to the Psalms with me just for a moment? In Psalm 19, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showing his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Verse 4 of Psalm 19. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Would you look at Psalm 8 just for a moment? The Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. The earth, the heavens, declare the reality of God. I'd like you to write this name down. Matthew Fontaine Murray, M-A-U-R-Y. I think you'll be interested in looking up that name. Matthew Fontaine Murray. I have his biography in my study. very little written about him, but there ought to be a lot more written about him. He was such a dedicated, devoted Christian man. He lived in the middle 1800s. His heritage goes back to the 1530s with the Reformation and his forefathers coming out of the Catholic Church and being influenced by the Reformers and coming to know Christ and getting into God's Word and God's Word getting in that family line. Grandmothers in his heritage came from the Huguenots. But anyway, Murray was a man who read the Bible, loved the Lord, prayed, and the man who mapped the seas. Imagine that. He's the man who mapped the oceans and mapped the seas. Before he made his maps of the seas, they say if you took a trip on an ocean liner in the middle 1800s from New York to California, it took about 190 days. After he mapped the currents and the winds and found the roads in the sea, if you would, the paths in the sea, you could cut off 80 days from that travel. It saved millions of dollars. It's a fascinating life. Fascinating life. I hope you'll look into his life. See how God revealed to this man certain things. But he was able to map the seas because of this one verse. Psalm 8, verse 8. The fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. When he read that expression, the paths of the sea, God spoke to him and said, there are paths in the sea. He discovered those paths in the sea and made road maps in the sea, ocean maps in the sea, like you would make maps on land. Fascinating man. Fascinating. I picked his biography up at one of these war colleges in Virginia. And a fascinating man. I believe God is speaking to us through the earth he made. He's revealing himself to us in creation. He reveals himself to us in conscience. That's general revelation. But he also reveals himself to us specifically. And he does that in his word and through his son, the Lord Jesus. I'm saying all this to come to one conclusion in just a moment, and I want you to get it. Because I find people everywhere who are talking about what is wrong, but feel as if they can do nothing to make it right. I was sitting on an airplane just a few days ago with a man, and I never heard such complaints in my life. I'm an intelligent man. He's a graduate of Vanderbilt University. And he was just complaining about everything wrong in the world and everything wrong in America. And for the most part, politically, I agreed with him. But he had no answers. I don't want you to get caught up in that conversation, and I don't want to get caught up in that conversation just to sit around all day long in every discussion and talk about every imaginable thing that's gone to anarchy and is wrong without letting people know that God has given us something to straighten it all out. And he has. Don't finish the conversation without this word about straightening it all out. Would you turn with me to the last book in the Bible? Would you mark this little expression in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9? Remember, the truth will set you free. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, the Bible says, and he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Would you mark that last expression? These are the true sayings of God. What you hold in your hand, you can say, these are the true sayings of God. The truthful record. Now, I don't want to alarm you, but everything you read in the Bible is not true, but it is the truthful record of what was said. For instance, when the devil said, if you eat that, you won't die, that's not the truth, but it's the truthful record. The devil did say it. If you eat it, you won't die. God says the soul that's sinful die. The devil said you won't die. And the Lord recorded truthfully what the devil said. Many people take things out of context and tell people, go out and hang yourself. Judas did, but get it in context. I wouldn't recommend that. But these are the truthful sayings of God. And God reveals Himself specifically in His Word. Why has God given us the Bible? Because everybody knows there's a God. But what is He like? What is His heart? What is His great intent for mankind? Must men live in bondage and anarchy and then finally die and go to hell forever? Is there any way out of this? Yes, God revealed Himself specifically in His Word to tell us the way out. Would you turn to the book of Hebrews just for a moment? In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2 of Hebrews 1, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and beholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down the right hand of the Majesty on high. How has God revealed Himself? Generally, in creation and conscience. He's made Himself known. We say the Bible is God's revelation of Himself. We say the Bible is God's inspired Word. What do we mean by these things? We mean that it is of divine origin. Men didn't come up with it. It is of divine origin. You got to remember that. It is of divine origin. There was a time you and I did not exist. But there was a moment we began our existence. I happen to believe that was with conception. I've tried to teach you that. And I trust you believe it. And from that moment, we will always exist. Conceive for eternity. Do we live out our existence in a mad, hopeless, anarchist, waxing worse and worse world? Is that the way it has to be? No. God has revealed Himself. He's made us aware He exists in conscious and creation. And specifically, He has revealed Himself in His Word and perfectly in His Son, the Lord Jesus, to reveal to us the way of salvation. So let us know that we can repent of our sin, that Christ paid our sin debt. That He died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And we can trust Him as our Savior. I want to tell you something. Most of us came from what we call a bad situation. And I didn't have to stay in that all of my life. And once I got out of it, I could get my family out because I found the way, I could tell them the way. And you and I can go on the authority of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit and tell anyone in the worst of situations in the world that there's a real God who wants you to know Him. And He has revealed Himself in His Word and His Son so we can know Him. Amen. And I know Him. And you can know Him the same way I came to know Him. And that's not going to happen by trying to hold the truth down in unrighteousness. That's going to happen when we want to know the truth. And the truth, praise God, will make us free. Let's be optimistic, people. We've got a Savior. We've got the answer. I don't want to be a part of this group that's always down in the mouth. Do you? We've got hope. We've got heaven ahead of us. We've got the Lord with us every moment of every day. We've got His Word to guide us. We've got all we need. Let's bow in prayer, may we?